Hear the gospel according to Luke, the fourth chapter. You may remember that last week we read the first part of this whole passage when Jesus went to the synagogue in his hometown in Nazareth, opened the scroll to Isaiah, and read from Isaiah about the Spirit of the Lord being upon him to bring good news to the poor and set the captives free. And then he rolls the scroll up and sat down and said to them that today the scripture was fulfilled in their hearing. And this is part two of that reading. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' You will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we've heard you did in Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine all over the land. But Elijah was sent to none of them except a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha. None of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. In our hearing, our speaking, our living. I find it oddly comforting that the response some people had to one of Jesus' sermons was to throw him off a cliff. I would guess probably anybody who's preached finds a little comfort in that. I've had some interesting reactions over the years, but never quite that extreme. There's still time. There was one time when I made a crack, for some dumb reason, I made a crack about English professors. And unbeknownst to me that day, there happened to be 3 English professors sitting right here who were visiting from out of town for a conference at UNCG. Fortunately, our parking lot is on a little hill, but not a cliff. It is an important reminder, too, I think, that there were people who found Jesus offensive. And he sounds a little like he's picking a fight. "Sure, you think I'm great now," he says, "but wait till I remind you I'm not just here for you. God loves everyone." Jesus quotes to them their own stories, their own scriptures, and people got offended. What gave them offense might in part have been that, well, wait a minute, we knew this kid when he was in diapers. Who does he think he is? But there's more to it than that. Jesus is talking about Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor, when everything would be set right, debts erased, people set free, everything kind of leveled. And he makes it clear, though, that God's going to do the setting right for everybody. For everybody. Not just a few. Not just the people of Nazareth. So Jesus is just blowing them away, questioning their sense of divine privilege, as somebody called it. God's grace, he tells them, extends even to Gentile widows and enemy generals. Luke says that they were initially amazed at the gracious words Jesus spoke. Now, we are a southern church in a southern city, so I need to add a word of clarification here. In the South, we talk about someone being a gracious host. Or we talk about having eaten a gracious plenty for lunch. Or as an aunt of mine used to say, "My gracious," which was almost always followed with, "Well, bless her heart." But the better translation here is that they were amazed at the words of grace Jesus shared. In fact, the literal translation from the Greek is amazing. They were amazed at the words of grace walking out of his mouth. Isn't that odd and delightful? Words of grace just walking out of his mouth. As one writer said, as if Jesus was a bus station of grace. Their amazement quickly turns to anger. In all the various encounters with Jesus, little made people angrier than when he talked about grace, when he offered grace. They would tolerate his words about judgment, but not the words of grace walking out of his mouth. Jesus left out of his reading of Isaiah the passage about vengeance on one's enemies. Now, I'd like to think I'd have been cheering Jesus on. Yes, release to the captive, sight to the blind. You tell them, Jesus. Gentile women, hooray. Enemy combatants, all right. But before we think we'd have reacted better than his hometown crowd did, we should stop and consider. What if Jesus came up here and said, guess what? This year, God's making everything right, and God's love is big enough to include, and then you fill in the blank. Who would you not want included? He said, I've come to bring good news to people in the other political party, or Fox News, or CNN, or even just that house down the street where they have those all-night parties, or that boss at work who makes your life miserable. Yeah, God's grace is for them. Ooh, that gets hard. It's not an easy thing to ponder if we're honest about it. Imagine getting up and saying to fans of the New Orleans Saints right now, God's grace is poured out for referees. Oh, there'd be a cliff somewhere. For me, my neck muscles would have tensed up to hear Jesus say, grace extends to the border agents who I witnessed in action in San Diego. Or that God's mercy is poured out on Ann Coulter and everybody at the General Assembly in Raleigh. Oh, I might be looking for a cliff. I've thought about whose names I'd put on that list, who I would hope Jesus might exclude from God's circle of mercy. Person, whoever it is in a truck or an ATV who goes down to the park two blocks from us and just rips the heck out of the yard there. And so when it freezes and you're walking and you fall in these ruts and it destroys nests and y'all don't know what I'm talking about, but it just gets on my last nerve that somebody does that, rips up the parks like that. I don't want that person shown a lot of mercy. I want his tires to blow. Or the guy who sends nasty emails every single time I write something in the News and Record. Like, really? Again, you? Or the young white supremacists who over and over insist they're not racist. Who would you not want Jesus to include in the circle of God's love and mercy? It is not an easy thing to accept the expansiveness of God's grace for others. And what's even harder is God wants us. Jesus expects us to let grace walk right out of us too. Some of you follow John Pavlovitz's blog. John's a writer. He was a pastor in the eastern part of the state for a while. He's ordained. Does not serve a church now. He writes and very passionately about justice. His commentaries sometimes are spot on for me and sometimes a little too caustic. But in a recent post, he shared this marvelous story of a few months ago when he was at a speaking engagement. I think it was an outside event, and there were a number of speakers. And at this event, there were members of the alt-right group known as the Proud Boys who showed up to heckle the speakers, and they did that relentlessly. And finally, another speaker, the activist and rap artist Genesis B, took the stage, and she is a lesbian woman of color and a poet. And John writes that she began to speak softly at this event. And the Proud Boys are heckling and yelling and videotaping. But she responded differently from the other speakers. She said, "Before I share my story, I want to speak to my potential future co-collaborators there in the back." And she looked right at the protesters. She said, "I don't see you as my enemies, but as my potential future co-collaborators." And she smiled and she said, "I want to know if any of you be willing to come up here and give me a hug." And one of them did. He slowly made his way up. The crowd was just silent. And she opened her arms, and they embraced, and she said, "I want you to know I love you." And stunned, he looked at her, and he said, "I love you too." And he walked back, and he stayed with the group, but there was no more shouting from him. Pavlovitz writes that he doesn't know if what she did changed him that day, but it changed John Pavlovitz and others. She, who had a lot at stake, took the risk of seeing their humanity and letting them see hers. And she left it in their hands, he says, whether they were going to honor that or not. Hating people, he concludes, is always going to be easier and more expedient path than loving them. Because loving them means seeing them fully, hearing them, stepping into their skin as best we can, and find something worth embracing. To be grace walking, to practice mercy, takes some vulnerability, a willingness to take the risk of putting ourselves in a vulnerable position. It takes holding fast to justice, yet it is not condoning or turning a blind eye to it. It takes trust that it's God's way and God's design, and God makes it possible for us to be gracious, to show mercy even when we don't feel like it. It takes a lot of practice to work for justice and to love mercy at the same time, to work for change from a heart full of grace. But it is that grace, that mercy, that transforms. When we allow ourselves to be vessels of God's mercy, when we let grace walk out of our mouths and our demeanor and our actions and our attitude, amazing things can happen. I played the song Mercy now because for me it taps into that vulnerability and that trust. Gaucher sings of people who don't necessarily deserve mercy but who need it. And she ends up including all of us. She sings what she knows. Her mother left her at the hospital after she was born in New Orleans. She was adopted a year later, but had a very rough, rocky childhood. She ran away from home, was in and out of halfway houses and rehab centers, and in jail at the age of 18, on her 18th birthday. And music, she says, saved her life. Her most recent album came from the project Songwriting with Soldiers, and all 11 songs on it were co-written by wounded veterans, many of whom have said finding their song saved their lives. We all need a little mercy now. even your friend who got on your last nerve with that terrible joke, your significant other who sometimes confounds you, the worker who doesn't stop complaining, the person whose righteous anger frightens you, every elected official, all need a little mercy now. And give yourself mercy too while you're at it. Even better, get to a quiet, vulnerable place and let God shower you with mercy. It is an active force of love at work in the world, powerful enough to calm our fears, drown out the fires of hatred. Trusting that love, extending unmerited grace, can be hard work, and it might get you pushed to a cliff. But only grace has the power to transform and redeem. Amen.